right. Thank you, Potter family. Great job, girls. Keep up the good work. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter number 21. John chapter number 21. Good to see you tonight. And boy, I'm a little bit just apprehensive because this is our last night in here. And sometimes it just seems like it takes a few nights just to kind of get going and kind of get a feel for things. And I think about biographies I've read about Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody. Those were evangelists of days gone by. You know how long their meetings were? Like 6 weeks. And I thought, boy, I'd be dead after two, you know. And I'd have to restructure every message I have and change the points and illustrations. And so somebody said, well, they used to be a meeting 6-7 weeks long because they didn't have anything else to do. Really? I mean, they had plenty to do. They didn't have dishwashers and microwaves and things like that. They had plenty to do. But they really emphasized that. And I believe maybe that's why God worked. You know, you just get under the sound of preaching over and over and over again. And Jeremiah says that the word of God, it's like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces. And so I appreciate the opportunity. And so I am very thankful for Pastor and his wife and their ministry. And I've been in the military as well. Maybe you can't tell because of my beard. You think this is ugly, you ought to see me without it. But I've had the privilege in the United States Army to send under some good leaders. I was in artillery, and men that just loved the field, they loved artillery, they loved battle, and they were good leaders of men and set a good example. And I've had the privilege of serving in the ministry of godly men that have just really set a good example for me as godliness. And you have the privilege of having both, somebody that's been in the military and been in the ministry. And I just appreciate the opportunity to come, Pastor, and spend a week with Marquette Manor. And my children have enjoyed it. We've made some new friends. And I hope it's been as good for you as it has been for me. And just thank you so much for your kind attention. John chapter number 21, begin reading in verse number 1. And somebody once said the most important service in a meeting is the first one and the last one. Well, tomorrow night's really the last one. But I hope each time it's been encouraging to you. I hope something's been said that's been helpful to you. And these are not things that I've learned. These are things I'm learning. And we're all growing. And so I hope you'll just grow and follow the Lord. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 21 in verse number 1. The scripture says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, we come to you tonight again with an attitude of gratitude. We're thankful for what you've done for us. Thank you that salvation cost us nothing. I know it cost you everything. And Lord, I pray that we would just heed the word of God. I pray that you would help us to direct our attention. And Lord, the fact of the matter is we all go through life and we have unmet expectations. Things don't pan out the way we think they ought to pan out. But Lord, our job is not to understand it all. Our job is to obey. And I pray that we would tonight. I pray that we would just, whatever circumstances we're in right now, that we would simply follow you. Certainly, there may be somebody here that maybe needs to follow you in salvation and get that settled tonight. It can very easily be taken care of. Maybe tonight somebody needs to follow you in a church membership. They've been maybe attending Marquette for a while and been under the preaching, but they've not committed to membership. And Lord, it's your will for us to be a part of a good Bible preaching church. Lord, maybe somebody needs to follow you in baptism. Maybe somebody needs to follow you just in a step of spiritual faith, trusting you. I don't know, but Lord, I know it's our job to follow you. I pray that you'd help us to take the steps we need to take. And thank you for being so good to us. And thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it's not old-fashioned, but it's timeless. It's for today. And I pray that you'd help us just to obey it in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up fishing. I grew up in the inner city of Charlotte, North Carolina, but my dad's from L.A., not Los Angeles, lower Alabama. And so my mom and dad were separated when I was just before I was a year old, and he went back to where he was from down in Mobile, Alabama, and my mom stayed in North Carolina, and she raised me. She started off on her own, but I met my dad when I was about 10 or 11, somewhere around in there, and I met him for the first time, and my mother, she allowed me to go down and visit when we had breaks in school. And so I went to school in the inner city of Charlotte. It's not like Chicago, but it's probably not a whole lot different. And I grew up a city slicker, if you will. And my dad was a country boy. He really was. And so he was raised in the woods and on the water. And so I remember going and visiting my first summer, and I got introduced to fishing right away. He was a big-time fisherman, and he had a small boat. And he wasn't saved. He wasn't a Christian, so no church on Saturday or Sunday. But Saturday morning, we'd be up at 5 o'clock in the morning. We'd be hitching the boat up to the truck if it wasn't already hooked up, and we'd be going somewhere to go fishing. And in Mobile, Alabama, it's right there on the Gulf Coast, and so you can drive and you can go fish fresh water. You can drive right down south to the Mobile Bay, and you could fish in the Gulf of Mexico. And so really, it was kind of a fisherman's paradise. You had whatever you wanted to go for, and we'd be out usually on Saturday all day fishing, and we'd be out Sunday all day fishing. He would work for the school board Monday through Friday, and the next weekend, if the weather was good, we'd be out fishing. And I come to love fishing, really. Anybody, any fishermen or fisher ladies here, you enjoy that? I love it. Now, I'm not opposed to golf, Pastor. I don't know if you golf. I'm not opposed to it. But if I have time, I'm going fishing. I'm trying to catch something for my frustration that I can eat. I can't eat a golf ball. So we enjoy that. My kids enjoy that. But I remember when I was a kid, I wanted to be a fisherman when I grew up. I would read a magazine called Saltwater Sportsman. And they would be those big fishing boats, like a 40-foot Hatteras. That was a type of boat, a beautiful boat. It was designed for one thing, and that was fishing. That was going out into the ocean and catching big fish. And I'm like, yep, when I get older, man, I'm gonna get a job, and I'm going to buy a boat. They only cost about $300,000, you know. And I'm going to live on that boat, and I'm going to take people fishing for a living. I'd love that. And so when I come to John chapter number 21, it's about the disciples, and it's about Peter. But when I read this, I'm reading about fishermen. And what do fishermen love? Fishermen love fish. And I tell you, I do a lot more casting than I do catching, so you have to find something else to love. You love the outdoors. You love the water. You love the scenery. You love the boats. You love the equipment. And you just love it all. And we're going to look at a message tonight about fishermen, really about Peter. But tonight's message is not really about Peter. You know who it's about? It's about you. And it's about me. And sometimes we find out how spiritual we really are when our expectations aren't met. Have you ever had that happen before? Man, you're just desiring something, and it's good, and it's right, and it ought to be, and it doesn't happen. Boy, that's a good test of my spirituality, isn't it? My sanctification, when my expectations aren't met. Well, the passage that we're coming to, John chapter number 21, that's exactly what's happened. Their expectations aren't met. They spent several years with the Lord Jesus. And he had been preparing his disciples and preparing them for the coming kingdom. And if you know anything about the Bible, they thought that the Lord Jesus was coming to set up his physical kingdom right then and there. And when he was crucified and buried, and when he rose again, guess what? What they expected didn't happen. And it's a little bit discouraging. And we're going to look at three different aspects about Peter tonight, Peter the fisherman. And the first one I want you to notice is Peter and his attitude. Peter and his attitude. The scripture says there in verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, you know what people do when they're discouraged? They do what they're used to. We all have a default mode, and if we're not careful, when things don't go our way, we'll just kind of default back to that. We'll become apathetic, or we'll become careless, or we just won't give any investment towards anything at all. And if anybody was discouraged, Peter was discouraged. I mean, his Lord and his Master, he thought was going to set up the kingdom and deliver them out of the corruption of a Roman government and set up the earthly kingdom. By the way, the kingdom is coming. It's just not yet, but it's coming. And Peter's very, very discouraged. And he says, fellas, I'm going fishing. What's the problem with that? His final instructions were not to go fishing. His final instructions were to wait. Wait for the power from on high, Acts chapter number 2. But you know what? If you've ever been there before, if your expectations aren't met, sometimes your attitude takes a turn for the worst. And I've learned this. I can't control my circumstances, but you know what I ought to be able to control? My attitude. And your attitude will determine your altitude. And so it's amazing to me how just over the last couple of months, really, that a lot of Christians that I know and you know, because things didn't go their way on the national scene, you know what? They get a bad attitude, and that's not right. It's not right. And it doesn't matter if your expectations were made or not. Guess what? We're not to be ambassadors for the United States of America. The Bible says, I am an ambassador for Christ. My job is to make Him look good. And when things don't go my way and I have a bad attitude, guess what? It's not making Him look good. And you see Peter's attitude. And you teenagers sometimes, boy, we talk to kids and say, boy, you got an attitude problem. Well, the fact of the matter is adults sometimes have an attitude problems as well. And so Peter's discouraged. By the way, it's not a sin to be discouraged. But if you're a Christian and you have the Word of God, it is a sin to stay discouraged. It's a choice. And so here Peter, he's like, man, I'm going fishing, fellas. It'd be easy, Pastor, after a rough week. And a rough week for me is different than a rough week for the pastor. A rough week for an evangelist is when wheels fall off your trailer or your turbo blows up in your truck or something goes wrong. That's a bad week. And I've told the Lord many times, Lord, I know the true test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him, and I'm just about to stop right here. Matter of fact, a couple years ago, we had some major issues with our truck and trailer in the same week, and we ended up getting them all squared away and got back on the road, and the next week, we were with some friends in Taylorville, Illinois, and the pastor, he needed an assistant, and he said, hey, I really want you to pray about being my assistant. I said, if you would have called me last week, you'd have had me. You'd have had me. But how do you respond when your expectations aren't met? Peter's attitude. He says, I'm going fishing. Really, you know what he's doing? He's longing for the old life. He's going back to what he knows. And he's taking everybody with him. Somebody once said that Peter was the most American of all of the disciples because he said, not knowing what he said. And he says, fellas, I'm going fishing. And what do they all do? They say in verse number 3, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately, and that night, they caught nothing. You think that was a coincidence? I don't think so. I can tell you stories. I have invested way too much time fishing on overnight adventures. I've been out at the Outer Banks on the piers there at the Outer Banks of North Carolina, Dance Waves. It's really a nice area, and it's known in October, November that the bluefish will start running down the coast, and they'll follow the Gulf Stream, and they'll come down from New Jersey, and they'll come down along the Virginia coast in about October, November, when the weather gets pretty cold in those parts. The bluefish and the stripers and the drum, they're running south. And if you're out on the Outer Banks of North Carolina or fishing on those piers, if you catch it at the right time, you can catch some monster fish if you're willing to endure the weather in October, November on the Outer Banks. And I've been out on the pier, and I've had my rods out, and it seems like when the sun goes down, when you're on the ocean, the wind picks up for whatever reason. And I've been out on that pier all night eating snacks and setting your baits, and absolutely nothing happens, but you get really, really cold. And then when the sun finally begins to come up, you know, and if you didn't have so much invested in the trip, you'd probably just go home. And the sun begins to come up, you're so excited to pack up your gear and just to leave, and it's discouraging. It's discouraging when you fish all night and don't catch anything. By the way, we're supposed to be the light of the world and fishers of men, and I know how it is to pass out tracts and try to pray for others and win lost loved ones to Christ. And you know what? If you're going to be a fisher of men, you have to be diligent. Don't get so discouraged that you quit trying to catch fish. You just keep fishing. And so they didn't catch anything that night. The Bible says in verse number 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus always shows up just at the right time and meets the exact need for that time period? He's never too late. He's never too early. He's always just in time. And the Bible says, the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Verse number 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Now that's very discouraging if you're a fisherman. It's very discouraging when you fish all night and you're standing out at the end of a pier or on a boat and you don't catch anything, but at least you can roll up and go home with your head hanging a little bit low and you can look forward to getting home. But as you're going back to the vehicle and somebody says, hey, did you catch anything? No, I really didn't catch anything. You're like, why do I do this? You know, somebody said that fishing is a jerk at one end of the line waiting for a jerk at the other end of the line. And it's like, why do we do this, you know? And so Jesus says, fellas, you caught anything? What's their response? No. Verse number 6, and he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. You know what? Sometimes in the Christian life, you know, I don't think any Christian that's honest is as fruitful as we want to be when it comes to catching fish. I'd always want to catch more fish. But you know what? Sometimes it takes a little bit of examination. We're discouraged. Things don't work out like we think they should work out. Our expectations aren't met. And we get a little bit discouraged. And we just kind of get a little bit calloused. And we're working, but we're not doing it wholeheartedly. And work can be discouraging sometimes. And all we really need to do is stop laboring in this area and start laboring in this area. And it was as simple as that for the disciples. Jesus says, hey, take your net and throw it on the other side. And if you're here and you're a fishers of men and you're not catching any fish over here, well, guess what? Catch some fish over here. If these people aren't listening to you, well, go to these people and see if they'll listen to you. When I go fishing, they ask me, what are you fishing for? And I just say, I'm just trying to get on the board. I'll go for anything that's biting. We'll start there. And there's all kinds of fish out there to catch. And Jesus says, basically, Peter, he's longing for the old life. He says, I'm going fishing. And he says, Peter, fellas, you're laboring in the wrong areas. Cast your net onto the other side. And I guarantee you, if you labor in the area that God wants you to labor in, you will catch fish. The gospel still works if we're willing to share the gospel. I talked to a missionary that our church supports back in Memphis, Tennessee, and he's over in a rough area in China. To be honest with you, I think everywhere is probably a hard area anymore. And he told me, he says, in order to get one positive response, he has to hand out approximately 10,000 gospel tracts. I said, whoa, I need to get to work. And I know spiritual work's not statistics, and God can do anything, but I thought, boy, I got to get to work. I am laboring in the wrong areas. One snowflake doesn't make a big deal. I'm looking at all the snow here in this area, but you get a lot of snowflakes, and boy, it can change the world. And that's the way it is with fishing for men sometimes. And so you see their attitude, they're discouraged, and Jesus says, cast your net on this side, and they cast therefore. Now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Verse number 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat on unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea, sink or swim. Peter was heading to Jesus. I think about Esther. Esther, you know why she was successful? Well, she was trusting in the Lord. It's amazing when you read the book of Esther, God or his name is not mentioned one time. And Esther, you know what her attitude was like? She said, if I perish, I perish. And I think we need to have that resolve in the Christian life. Hey, I'm going to obey God, sink or swim. If I perish, I perish. But as for me, I'm going to follow Jesus. And so Peter, he's on his way. Verse number 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye now have caught. That's pretty interesting. You think about that just a little bit. And if we're following the Lord, Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter number 1, it tells us, if you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The Mark passage, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And so the idea is, as I follow the Lord Jesus, guess what? I'm going to love what he loves. You know what he loves? He loves men. He loves fish, if I could put it that way. And so he's got a meal ready, and he calls the fellows around, and he says, bring me the fish which ye have caught. And I underline that in my Bible because we move from Peter and his attitude to number two, Peter or the fishermen and their accountability. Now, there's something that we don't hear a lot of preaching on in our circles, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to take your Bibles with me, and I want you to look at these two passages. It's mentioned three times, but we're going to look at two of them. And the judgment seat of Christ is a place where I believe all believers will give an account, not of their sin. If you've been born again, you trusted Christ as your Savior, your sin was judged where? At Calvary. But we will give an account of our service to God. And there's accountability. And take your Bibles from here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. If I get there before you, I'm going to start reading for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Paul says in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The Bible doesn't say take heed to what you build, but to how you build it. Method's important. And motive is important. And then he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What's he talking about? He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And your investment's either going to be silver, gold, precious stones, or it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Somebody would look at a businessman and say, well, he's made millions and millions of dollars. And if he's a Christian and he never used that or used his resources to serve God, that's a lot of ashes. That's a lot of ashes. Well, I've owned this, and I've owned that, and I've been able to have this, and I've been able to do that. Ashes at the judgment seat of Christ. And every man, every woman is going to have to give an account, not for their sin, but their service. Now, let's look at one other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. You have that idea again mentioned here. In verse number 9, Paul is writing the church here, and he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know what that is? Service. And then Paul says this in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Somebody said the Apostle Paul was such an effective Christian because he had his eyes on 2 days. That day that he would stand before the Lord and the day that he was living right then. Accountability. You will give. I will give an account to the Lord for my service. Accountability. Now, you go back to John chapter number 21, you say, where do you see accountability? Well, we'll make the application. When Jesus says, bring me the fish which ye have caught, I'm a fisherman. And if I'm standing at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not saying it's going to be this way, but I'm using my imagination. What if the Lord Jesus said that one statement to me? Where's the fish? Where are they at? Where's the fish that you caught? Do you have one? Do you have 10? Do you have 50? Do you have anything? And remember, Jesus says, follow me and I will what? Make you to become fishers of men. And what if he was to ask you that question? Where's the fish? Where's the people that you shared the gospel with? Where's the people that you have had influence in their life? Where's the people that you could have brought in with the net? Where are those that were perishing? Where are the fish? It's sobering to think about, isn't it? I believe the next thing that's on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church. It could happen any time. And I could be wrong about this, but I believe this to be true. After the rapture of the church is the judgment seat of Christ for the believers. I believe after the judgment seat of Christ, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I think there's going to be a time when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's not going to be a good time. It's going to be a time that we are going to look with some fear of standing before God, because I am going to have to give an account of my service. And that we ought to be thinking about that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 tells us, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And so you see the fishermen and their attitude. You see the fishermen and their accountability. Let's finish down through the passage now. Verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? And Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? That's a good question. And I underline this in my Bible. I've looked at probably 10 or 12 commentaries. What is he talking? What are these? And most commentaries will say, you could word it this way. He's asking Peter, do you love me more than these disciples do? And certainly it could be applied that way, but you know what fishermen love? Fishermen love fish. Fishermen love the outdoors. Fishermen love their boat. Fishermen love their nets. Fishermen love their gear. Have you been to Israel? Have you been to the Sea of Galilee? Man, if you get a chance to go, it is absolutely beautiful. If I was Peter, I would have loved to grow up on the Sea of Galilee, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's 600 feet below sea level. There's mountains all the way around. It's like being in a big cereal bowl. It is absolutely beautiful. The water was clear, at least when we were there. And you know what? I think Jesus, he pulls Peter aside and he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these fish, these mountains, this beautiful water? And you know what this is? This is a test of Peter's sincerity. And sometimes it's a test of your sincerity and my sincerity when my expectations aren't met. How am I going to respond? How's my attitude? There's these fishermen. There's Peter and his attitude, and Peter and his accountability. But number three, Peter and his affections. And we could ask the same question this evening right here, and it's good to ask, and it's good to ask not just tonight, but it's good to ask almost every day when you step out of bed, and maybe just ask yourself this question: what do I love more than Jesus? Do I love my job? I'm not trying to be super spiritual, but this is what Peter asked. He was asked of Jesus, do you love me more than these? And there should be nothing in my life by comparison that I love more than Jesus. I like to collect knives. Now, I'm learning this the hard way. I'm learning this as a parent. What I do in moderation, my children do in excess. TJ, we live in a trailer. He's got like 50-something knives. He collects knives too, you know. And Vance likes to fish. If you took him fishing, he would go fishing all day and would not care even if he caught anything or not. He loves it. And I have to be careful with how I express my view about things. And I need to make sure that my family and my children know that primarily I love Jesus more than fishing and more than knives and more than the water and more than woods and more than boats and more than whatever. You fill in the blank. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than all this? What's he say? He says, Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now there's a play on words. Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Do you agape love me? And Peter says, Lord, I love you. Brother, I love you like a brother. And the conversation continues, verse 16, and he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things and knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You know what it was? It was a test of sincerity. And I find many times God will allow you to go through a season of life that you're not catching any fish and things aren't going the way that you think they ought to go and your expectations are not being met. And you know what God is doing? He is testing your sincerity. Do you love him? My kids sometimes, oh, Vance, boy, he's turbocharged and he likes to snuggle. And when he gets in trouble, it's hard to discipline because he likes to snuggle. He's just such a snuggly guy. And all my children, they're affectionate. And I've learned this. I've learned when they draw up close to me and they say, Daddy, I love you. I say, what do you want? And sometimes they do want something, but sometimes they just tell me they love him. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Doesn't matter if things are going your way or not. Doesn't matter if you understand or not. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He had a big job for Peter. And I tell you, when you get into the book of Acts and you see and read those fiery sermons that Peter preached, it was a different Peter. And he was full of the Holy Ghost. And man, he preached to the same crowd that put Jesus on the cross. And he looked them in the eye and he said, you're the ones that crucified him. He was a different Peter. And notice as we finish out, the Bible says in verse 18, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. Basically, when you're a young Peter, you did whatever you wanted to do. And he said, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. By the way, do you know how Peter died? He was crucified. And he wasn't just crucified. He said, I am unworthy to be crucified as my Lord. And they turned the cross upside down and they crucified Peter upside down. You know what happened before that? He watched his wife crucified. And so Peter was about to be able to be challenged, but this was a test of his sincerity. And the Bible says in verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, what's those two words? Follow me. Mark chapter number 1 in verse 17. Matthew chapter number 4 in verse 17. You know what Jesus says to Peter? Follow me. So Peter starts out, the very first two words he ever hears is follow me. And now when it seems like his whole world is falling apart, what is his job? It never changed. Can I tell you, my job never changes. My circumstances may change, but my responsibility as a believer is to what? Follow Christ. Just follow him. Now, we're all on a different part of our journey. You may be in a different place than I am. And maybe you've heard the preaching of the gospel over and over and over again, how Jesus died for sinners, but you've never made that personal. Can I tell you, the next step for you is to follow the Lord in salvation. That's the will of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. God, if you're here and maybe you've been saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized, you've never been put down into the water and brought back up, can I tell you, it is the will of God for the Christian to be baptized. Does it wash away sins? Absolutely not. It identifies you with the body of Christ. It's simple obedience. If you've been saved and you've been baptized, guess what? It's your responsibility to follow the Lord in church membership. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's my job as the believer to forsake not the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some, but exhort one another so much the more as I see the day approaching. I may not be able to understand it all, but I don't have to understand. My job is to follow the leader and master and creator, and his name is Jesus. It doesn't matter if it works out for me or not. Jesus says, Peter, follow me. Verse number 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following. He's referring to John, referring to himself, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter seeing him, and I just kind of see Peter looking over to John, and he looks over at John and he says, what shall this man do? I know I'm supposed to follow you, Lord, but what about him? And that's the way we are, isn't it? Human nature. We're always worried about everybody else before we worry about us. Peter looks at John and says, what about that guy? What's his job? And Jesus says in verse 22, and Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Basically, he's saying, Peter, mind your own business. And I tell you, I love to be an encouragement, and I love to be a help, but it's a full-time job just trying to keep my feet in the right direction. And all the time we're worried about everybody else doing what they're supposed to do. And guess what? I need to be worried about me doing what I'm supposed to do. And Jesus says, what is that to thee? And then he says it again. Notice he says, follow thou me. And I tell you what, we need to see some resolve in our churches that no matter what's going to happen, if I perish, I perish. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and it doesn't matter where this country is going. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, but my job and your job is simply to follow Christ one step at a time. One step at a time. And guess what? If you'll do that every day, I'm just going to follow the Lord. By the way you follow the Lord one step at a time is every day you got to die to yourself. Put yourself on the altar and reckon yourself to be indeed what? Dead, and follow God one step at a time, and God will lead you. It's interesting as we move through history. Somebody said we're in unprecedented times in America, and maybe they are, maybe they're not. I've read enough American history to know that this country's been in a mess before. There was a civil war, and you know what? It might get better. It might not get better. But the fact of the matter is, this world's not my home. And I'm just a passing through. Should I be a good citizen? Absolutely. But my job is to make him look good. And the way that I do that every day is simply follow Jesus. Peter's attitude, not so good. Peter's accountability. Jesus said, Peter, bring me those fish which you have caught. What if the Lord asked you that question? And then Peter's affections. Peter, what do you love more than me, Peter? And that we could ask that to ourselves. What do you love more than the Lord Jesus? Follow him. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? I so appreciate the opportunity.